Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
So this series that we just launched last week is a series that we're spending time in the book of Romans. Romans is a deep book. It's not for the faint of heart. Romans is a moment to really understand a lot of the greatness of what God's faith is for our life. So I hope that you're spending your private time in that book as well and kind of digesting some of those words. Our sermon notes, you may notice in the bulletin format, is now on the back of that handout that you received at the door. We encourage you to have that open and ready to receive what God has for you today. I encourage you to open up your Bible if you brought your Bible with pages, or if you brought your Bible that's digital on your phone. Open up your Bible to Romans chapter 5. That's where we're going to start today and kind of spend some time looking there. But just have that pen and paper ready. Listen for God's gentle voice speaking into your life in ways that I could never do from this place. Each week I mentioned to you that we're going to spend time just looking at the background of what Paul is doing as he's writing this letter. Remember, this letter was a letter written to specific people for a very specific time in history, and then the forefathers of the church have allowed this letter then to be transcended through time, place it in our New Testament. We've now looked at it as Holy Scripture, but initially it had a very specific purpose. Paul wrote this letter to the church that was in Rome to offer them basically an introduction of who he was as a person, and also as an opportunity that if he didn't get a chance to get there in person, that he'd be able to kind of give them this very broad perspective of what faith in Jesus Christ looks like. And so that was the purpose initially that he wrote this. It was at the very end of his third missionary tour that you may remember that Paul was writing this letter. He was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. Now, part of that tour was just designed to equip the churches that he would visit, to find believers in various small towns and villages and encourage them and teach them and to bring unity in the church. You got to remember, at the time that Paul's writing this, there is no New Testament. There are no Gospels. There's only the teaching and the preaching of the disciples who are going throughout these cities and giving the wisdom. So it's very important that he continues this journey to bring the unity of the church. And so he would be there to clarify any confusion that would arise and all that. It was a very exciting time. But something about this third journey also caught my attention. Part of this third missionary journey, Paul is doing something else that's very important. He's collecting offerings from the various towns and villages that he's visiting, and those offerings are designed to then be given to the church back in Jerusalem, which had sent Paul out. Now, they did not send Paul out for this purpose. Actually, it was a very small community that went to Paul and said, please, let us give to the church back in Jerusalem. We hear of their suffering. We hear of their struggle. Now, this is a community that did not have means. This was not a wealthy community giving out of their abundance. This was a poor corner of the community of the kingdom of God. And yet they heard about this and said, collectively, I bet we can help. And so Paul began to take this offering as a part of this missionary tour. This tour took him through Galatia, through the area of Asia and Macedonia and Achaia. If you were to look on a map today, you would say that these are the countries of Turkey and Greece. And it never really hit me that there are countries closely connected to one another that say Turkey, Greece, when you put them together. But that kind of struck me as odd when I was looking at the map this week. Just an insight into the insanity of my personality. All right. So while on this journey, Paul is collecting these funds, building unity and building the church. Now, what really struck me as I thought about this week was this. We, and I don't know if everyone knows this, but through your generosity and everything that you give to build the kingdom here through your giving, 13% of everything that's given here that is not marked for camps or other things very specific, 13% of it this week will be sent directly back to our global Nazarene church. Church of the Nazarene is not just in Eastern Michigan. It's not just in America, USA, Canada. The Church of the Nazarene stretches in nearly 145 world areas, has missionaries all across the globe, and 13% of your giving goes to influence the global church. This is kind of what Paul's doing as he's walking this journey for 3.5 years collecting funds to help the church in Jerusalem. We're kind of following in his footsteps. Not only the 13% here, but 2.5% of everything you give, our board has decided will be put into a mercy fund. That mercy fund is used to pay consumers' bills for people who are in need, or water bills. It funds a big portion of our mobile food pantries. It buys hams and turkeys at the holidays that are coming up. It's those things that allow you as a church family to be generous to the needs that are brought to our attention. And it's all in the spirit of what we are seeing Paul doing in the very first century. When we have boxes lined up against the wall and we say, take one home and fill it with food and bring it back. Or when we have backpacks along the wall and we say, take a backpack home and fill it with school supplies. It is in the same spirit of what Paul is doing in the very first century, collecting funds and being the family of God. It's what the early church was doing when they would see a need. And they would say, that's now not just your need, that's my need. And they would meet that need collectively together. We are following in the footsteps of our forefathers who taught us to do this all along. So as Paul is standing at the end of this missionary journey, he just senses the importance of going to Jerusalem to bless this church who is under incredible amount of persecution. So remember, he wrote this letter to a church that he loved dearly, but he'd never visited. He'd never been to Rome. He'd hoped to get there, and he knew very few people in. But he wrote it, I think, in a way to prepare them for some of the struggle that they were about to experience as well. Just like the church in Jerusalem, the church in Rome was under a great amount of distress. It was an influential city, and people did not want the Christian church to flourish there, because if it would flourish there, it would go all around the world, and they really tried to keep that quiet. So he builds this foundation of faith. He wants them to have found freedom to know that they are free from this law of God that has been in the Old Testament. That's what we spent our time last week, understanding that through Jesus, through faith in Christ, we are now freed from that, the burden of the old law. But not only are we freed from things, Paul writes now through this letter that we are free to things. We're not only free to forget certain things, but we are now free to do things. And so what we want to spend our time in is looking at those things we're free to do. Last week I challenged you, I hope you took me up on this, I challenged you to read one chapter out of Romans every day. And so you're in the back of your handout, it says we're going to read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 this week. And then on Friday, I encourage you to read all four of those together at one time. So this past week, I hope that you read Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, kind of as reflection. And then on Friday, you read those four chapters together. Because I want you to spend time in God's Word privately. God's going to speak to your heart. He's going to open up your eyes to what He has for you. Now, I had several questions come to me this week as people were reading, and I loved it. I mean, it told me that they were engaging, that they were reading. And some of that reminded me of how I read. I had a good friend of mine tell me that they have a study Bible. I said, dude, I have a study Bible. I use here at the office oftentimes the Life Application Study Bible that's written in the New Living Translation. You may know that there are many translations you could choose to read. I like the New Living Translation, but that's not everybody's flavor. At home, I have a study Bible that I've had for many, many years, and it's in the NIV, but it's also a study Bible. I want to encourage you today, if you do not possess a study Bible in your home, that you go onto Amazon, you Google it, you find a way, there's a bookstore on Miller Road, go get yourself a study Bible. Because my friend and I, as we were talking, we're like, we spend more time in the study notes than we actually do in reading the Scripture, because it unlocks so much wisdom and understanding for us. So I want to challenge you, don't just read a chapter, check it off like your spiritual act of duty. Take a moment to read and ask God, invite God to speak in through His Spirit to reveal truth to you, and allow the wisdom of the theologians through the study Bibles and the various resources we have to just speak over us each week. So my advertisement for study Bibles has come to an end. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at the next four chapters of the book of Romans. And we're going to do this in the light of considering the freedoms that he's given us. And so in chapter 5, Paul begins with kind of a summary statement of everything he said in chapters 1 through 4. He says, therefore, since we have been made right with God, been made right in God's sight by faith. So in other words, he's saying, remember, we have been made right by God, not by the law, but by faith. We have peace with God because what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Paul writes here, we'll just stop right here, these first two verses. He says that there is confidence and there is joy in the life of the believer. A lot of people feel judgment when they think about Christ, when they think about the church. They'll think about the negative, the judgment. Paul says, no, there's no judgment here. There is confidence and joy because we are in undeserved access to God. He says we were brought into this place of undeserved access. This word brought into could be translated with one simple word, introduced. And that word comes from the Greek that Paul used to write this, prosagoge. This word carries with it an understanding of being brought into a place of royalty, which that really fits into the idea of what Paul's talking about here, right? That we have been brought into a place of undeserved grace, a place of royalty. But prosagoge is also a word that has been used to describe something very different than that. It's a word that is often used in the authors of the first century to talk about a place where ships would often find safe harbor. A place where ships would go in and dock and be secured from the raging sea around them. Prosagoge is this picture of security and safety. So we could rewrite verse 2 this way. Because of our faith, Jesus has brought us into His safe harbor of love and mercy, where we can stand with confidence and security. And it's in that safe harbor, it's in that place that you are being ushered into by the faith you have in Jesus, that transformation begins to take place, that the Spirit of God begins washing over you and renewing you and strengthening you and offering each of us hope. This is good news for us, that God has offered this for us. But you know how that renewal happens in our life? Do you know how transformation often takes place within us? How our old way of thinking shifts into a new way of thinking? Well, it doesn't happen through weightlessness, I can tell you that. It happens through gravity. You know, if we were astronauts and lived in outer space for a long time, that weightlessness condition would actually cause our muscles to shrink. My muscles are shrinking here on Earth. But if I can't even fathom what it would be like if I was an astronaut. Your heart even, you know, NASA looks at this when astronauts spend a long time in space, the production of the heart and all that is taken very seriously because your muscles under a state of weightlessness do not continue to grow stronger, they grow weaker. Such is the truth for us in this life. We need a certain amount of resistance in order to gain strength. Resistance is good, not only for the body, but it's good for the soul. The problem is that if you're like me, you don't like resistance. You know? I don't like gravity when I'm late for a meeting. I've always prayed, God, if I could just fly myself there right now, you know? I don't like resistance in my life. It's never something I enjoy. Let me give you some examples. We don't like it when our health fails. We do not like it when the health of a loved one is in jeopardy. We don't like it, parents, when our children are struggling in school or they're struggling with relationships or they're struggling even on their team or in their band, whatever they participate in. We don't like that struggle. As a matter of fact, most of us parents would say we want to go take care of that struggle for them because we don't like it. We don't like it when we lose our job. Or worse, we don't like it when we have a job we hate. That's often resistance. Staff, stay very quiet right now. We don't like it when we do our best to be faithful to God and it seems like we get kicked in the gut every time we turn around, and yet those who seem to care nothing about righteousness seem to be walking on easy street all the time and they have a cabin up north to prove it. We don't like that kind of resistance, do we? Paul writes about the struggle in verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. These verses right here are at the core of what we want to share with you today. That struggle leads to endurance. That endurance develops character. And it's our character that then gives us hope. So we're going to spend some time looking at what these words were and how Paul articulated them to the church there in Rome. This word he used for trials or struggle, problems, resistance, is a word called thalipsis. It means pressing together, pressure or distress from the outside. I mean, isn't this like the common human condition? I mean, who hasn't felt struggle, right? Who hasn't felt distress in their life? But this isn't what Paul is necessarily articulating. Paul is talking about stress and problems and resistance and pressure because, not of the common human condition, but because you follow Christ. He's talking about the pressure that comes in your life when, because you want to be faithful, life actually hits you harder. See, this letter was written in 57, 58 AD, somewhere in there. Paul is in Corinth while he's writing it, and it's written at that time period. About 6 or 7 years from now, the church in Rome will be under incredible amount of pressure. It happened because a fire actually took place and nearly wiped out the entire city of Rome. Many people were blaming Emperor Nero for the fire, but he said, I'm not going to take the blame for this. I'm not going to take the heat. He noticed that there was a section of the town that was spared from the fire and that there were many Jews that lived in that section of town. Funny how God has a way of protecting, right, His people. So Nero thought, I will blame this on those whose houses were not burned, whose villages were not burned. But he knew he had way too many Jews to blame them, that there would be an incredible revolt. But he'd heard about these Jews that were following Jesus. And there weren't that many of them. So he blamed the Christians of Rome for the fire that nearly destroyed the city. And he created edicts that would have these Christians put together. And many of them were put into the Colosseum. And it's horrible to think about. But the animal skins were put on them. And then for fun, wild animals were released into the Colosseum and they were devoured. All because they claimed Jesus Christ. Not because they started a fire, because they didn't, but because they claimed Jesus Christ. Some of them were burned at the stake. And this is hard to even think about or digest, but I read about how some of them were burned at night and their burning bodies were used as lanterns in the streets. All because they loved Jesus Christ and believed in Jesus Christ. So that left me to wonder, if Paul lost his life under this set of persecution, which he did, if Peter was crucified upside down in the midst of this persecution in Rome, which he was, what has faith in Jesus cost me? Has it really cost me anything? And I might suggest that for many of us, faith in the Lord does not cost much. As a matter of fact, I think many of us think that faith will actually make our life easier. And there are preachers who preach that message. And I don't read it in Scripture. What I read is that struggle is a part of the human life, and struggle and our faith in Christ is to be expected when we're living for Him. So I kind of wish that struggle would come my way, which I'm gonna really wish I had never said that publicly. Things happen when I do that. I wish that in some ways all of us had to face major decisions in our life because of our faith. Because I believe when we have to choose Christ over comfort, when we are forced to choose faithfulness over popularity, when we're faced to choose holiness over our livelihood, that's when we really understand the struggle that Paul's writing. And it's then that we will develop endurance that he speaks of. Endurance, this word hupomene, it's a word that doesn't mean just get through to the finish line. Some of you have ran races and you're like, just get me to the finish line, right? You walk through the finish line, you barely run through it, whatever. This is not that. Hupomene is the spirit which actively takes on and overcomes the world. Hupomene is not passive. It meets issues head on. One definition of hupomene actually says it this way. It is the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith, even in the greatest trials and suffering. Hupomene is not just barely making it to the finish line, it's sprinting through the tape. Hupomene is when, for those of you who have run or walked the crim, Hupomene is when you take the turn onto Bradley Street and you see the first monster in front of you and you say, is that all you got? And you run up the first Bradley Hill. Anybody with me on that? Hupomene, get this picture, Hupomene is not Rocky in rounds 1 through 7 where he's getting the snot beat out of him. Hupomene is rounds 8, 9, 10, 11 when you're thinking, how is that guy even lifting his head? And yet he's throwing punches. And the Russian's like, hey, he's made of metal and he doesn't know how to beat him. That's Hupomene. It's like, this guy will never stop. Right? Hupomene is facing our struggle head on. And when we choose that, God will do something in us. See, because either struggle in our journey, disappointment in our journey will either erode our faith to nothing or it will give us power. And the choice really is yours. And if we choose power, Paul says, then comes dakoume, character. Dakoume is this word which is used in this picture, metal, which has been passed through fire so that every impure item within it is purged out. So in context, this means affliction in our life is met with endurance, and then the believer emerges stronger, purer, and closer to God. Again, our faith can erode or we can become stronger through our character. Scottish broadcaster from years gone by, Lord John Reith, said it this way, I don't like disasters, but I do like the opportunities they provide. I think oftentimes in our world, we look at disasters and think the atmosphere is falling. It's over. And every time we see disasters in our nation, around the world, you know what I see? The best of humanity rising to the top. See, disasters can cause one of two things, our faith to erode or strength to come in the sense of our character, dakoume. Dakoume is formed in your private life. It's not formed in your $200,000 homes, in the comfort of your $200,000 homes. It's developed in your prayer closet. Dakoume is developed as you spend time in the chair reading God's Word every morning. Dakoume is claimed in the car ride when you're singing songs of praise, claiming the promises of the lyric in the midst of your storm. Dakoume is that private life, your screen time, your break room conversations, your attitude at the gym, your attitude in the way you treat your neighbors. Dakoume is formed in the attitude you have behind the wheel toward other fellow drivers. Dakoume is seen in your attitude toward your boss and your co-workers. Jesus lived differently. Jesus loved differently. Jesus forgave differently. And He invites us into that life. Not what the world thinks is the easy way or the acceptable way. Jesus says, live differently, love differently, forgive differently. And this is dakoume. Character. So our struggle brings us to places of endurance. Endurance takes us to developing character. And then what are we left with? Character. It takes us to a place of confident hope. Elpis is this word that he uses here. A confident expectation of eternal salvation. This is the culmination of what Paul is writing about, this new life that he's challenging us to live. See, when your hope is in God, then we focus on His desires and the way that He is forming us. When our hope is in God's love, we see the way He loves us, and we want to share that love with others. When our hope is anchored into Christ, there is no storm too big. There is no task too tall. There is no doubt that's too deep when our hope is anchored into Christ. This is the new life that Paul is talking about in this letter to the Roman church. And it's the new life he's talking to us about 2019. How do we live this new life? Through struggle, through endurance, through character, which develops hope. this should feel really foreign to you. I mean, if you're new to faith, if you're not a believer, not a follower of Christ, this is not our natural way of thinking. This should feel awkward at best. Now, I understand temptations will come, but Paul is proclaiming that we have broken the power of sin in our life through our faith in Jesus. You leave the old way of thinking, your old way of gratifying what you want, your selfish inclinations, and we walk in faith to a new life. He says it this way in chapter 5, that this new life, this faith in Christ, brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. See, our hope isn't dormant. It yields a crop of joy. Faith in Jesus Christ offers us a new outlook in life, even when everything around us is crumbling. Faith in Christ guarantees us a new future, no matter what the world says our future is. He goes on in chapter 6 to be even more clear. Do not let sin control the way you live, he writes. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Some look at salvation as this get into heaven ticket. I want to believe so that I can ensure myself to go to heaven. But they have no intentions of changing the patterns of their life to reflect the image of God within them. To say no to the things that they know are wrong and to give God glory. Grace is not simply a path in finding heaven. I haven't finished the sentence completely, but I'm prepping you for something. Grace is not limited to a path toward heaven. Grace is a new life here on earth. Grace offers a new nature here on earth. Grace gives you a new freedom here on earth, and that freedom is to bring heaven to earth. It is not simply waiting till a time I get there. It's bringing it here now. It changes how we live because we want to be an agent of grace in this world that is walking its own way, away from God. But see, when our sin dies inside of us, when we embrace faith in Jesus, that sin is supposed to die inside of us and that new life is supposed to well up. Sin's power and control is to be broken in our life. This is what Paul writes. We become now alive in Christ, dead to sin. And when we do that, heaven flows from us into this world. That's how we bring heaven to earth. But I want you to know something. This is not done in your own strength. This is not done in your own power. This is not done with all of your human effort. Paul says this is with Christ living in us. He's very clear. You cannot do this on your own. You can only do this with Christ living in you. Chapter 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, get this, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That life-giving Spirit is now freeing you not only from the power of sin, but freeing you to love like crazy. The Holy Spirit of God is now living in the heart of mankind and bringing that power of heaven to earth. It's the Spirit that comes in our lives to begin to refine our thinking and to shape our love for all of humanity, our friends and our enemies. It is the Spirit that comes in and offers incredible amount of intuitive understanding, things that you never thought before now come into your mind because the Spirit of God is living with you. And because that Spirit is in you, you are actually willing to go through the transformation. You're actually willing to say no to things that everybody else is saying yes to. Because see, when the world says, sleep with me, the Spirit says, purity is the path to righteousness. When the world says, everybody's doing it, the Spirit says, you're not everybody. You're my child. You are mine. When the world says, sin is no big deal, the Spirit says, well, I hate sin, and I offer you a way out every time. When the world says, God can't possibly love you, the Spirit says, you have no idea the depth and magnitude of my love for you. When the world says, that's old-fashioned, the Spirit says, no, that's eternal truth that leads you to life. And when the world says, eternity is a lie, just a myth, the Spirit says, nothing can separate you. Nothing will ever separate you from my love, ever. Here's what I hope we remember from the passages we've looked at today. All sin will ever offer you is regret. But the Holy Spirit offers you new life. All sin will ever offer you is a life of, I can't believe I thought that was good. It's like looking at your hairstyle from 30 years ago. What was I thinking? Some of you who had hair 30 years ago, you just look at it and go, my clothing, for crying out loud. What was I thinking? That's the old way of thinking. The Spirit offers us new life. Sin offers us temporary pleasure that leads to horrible regret. The Holy Spirit offers us new life. And that new life comes with freedoms to do things for the kingdom of God. And we'll spend the next two Sundays looking at more of the things we get to do. I want to share this with you. Yesterday I woke up early. I was getting ready to go out on a run. I forced myself to get dressed to run because that way I had to run, because otherwise if I go downstairs, I'd talk myself out of that run. And I was getting ready to leave and my GPS watch beeped and the battery was low. And I thought, oh, I really need to know how far I've run because I don't want to run too far. So I went to go plug it back in upstairs and I thought, I'll let that charge for a minute. I came back downstairs and saw the remote and thought, well, I'll see. Nope, my Bible is right next to my remote. I'm telling you, this is working. So I grab my Bible, I open it up, I have just started reading 2 Corinthians, and so I'm encouraging you to anchor yourself into the Word of God. So I read these words that then stuck with me over my 4 mile and 2.5 hour long run. Just kidding. We would call that a leisurely walk, if you don't know. Okay, anyways, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Then we go down a little bit later and we say, and the Lord makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. See, when we walk into the Spirit of God, there is freedom. The world tells you that if you want to walk with God, there's judgment and hate. That is far from the truth. We walk in the Spirit of God, there is freedom, and in that freedom we are changed into His glorious image. Be looking like Him. That will face our struggle with endurance. That will then develop character, and that character will give us the hope of Jesus. And if you're sitting here today and you're still doubting whether or not God could ever love you, I'm going to end with the final words of chapter 8 out of the book of Romans. I'm going to read various verses that come out of this section. I encourage you to spend time this week in your time reading these words over and over. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? He's saying, what shall we say about this wonderful new life that Christ is offering us? Then he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is now sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand and pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, that's not what it means. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Hear these words, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even evil powers of hell. Nothing in all creation will be able to ever separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. maybe today you're here and your pursuit of faith is new. Maybe this is even like the first time you've been in church in quite some time and you're not even sure what you're doing here. Maybe you had faith once, but you found a lot of reasons to unfollow God in your life. And you're here and you're listening to these words, and maybe you have convinced yourself that you've got no hope of finding God's love ever again. If this is you, today can be the day that you listen to that gentle voice in your heart and your soul. It is the voice of God that is saying, "Here I am, and I love you. I am madly in love with you." And if that's you today and you hear that voice saying, "I love you," and you don't know how to respond, I believe you can ignite the flame of faith inside of you by praying a simple prayer. "Forgive me, God. I have sinned against you, and I desire a new life with your Spirit in me." Maybe today you're here and you have been around faith in the church so long that you've become a fabulous actor. I mean, you could be a child or a teenager and have mastered how to look like a Christian and sound like a Christian when you want to. But you haven't allowed the Spirit of God to end the dominance of sin in your life. You've called yourself a Christian, or your parents called yourself a Christian for so long, but the character of your private life does not reflect evidence of a godly pursuit. I believe this is one of the greatest dangers of the church today, that we look the part, but we aren't living the part. When struggles come in your life, you cry foul. You demand your way. Your faith hasn't grown. Your understanding in God's plan for your life has not been stretched. Today can be the day that your heart of stone is taken out and replaced with a tender heart of God. And you can find that by simply praying this prayer: "Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned against you, and I desire a new life under your Spirit's control." Would you stand with me, church? We're going to just close in a time of prayer and then be led in a song. Father, sweet Jesus, all-encompassing Holy Spirit, we come before you in this moment having spent time in your word, having spent time in the presence of your Spirit, which has been mingling throughout each row in every seat. And now we come to a place where we have been taught and confronted, and we must respond. I ask, God, that through the song that we sing, through the prayer that we will pray, maybe even from the conversation that we'll have with a trusted friend seated near us, that your Spirit will do a work in our lives very, very deep. God, we need you to come in to give us faith and hope for a new life, and that we'll leave this old life of sin and that we will walk in faith with you, facing our struggles, developing endurance, developing character, and living with incredible hope in you. I ask this, not casually, Lord. I ask this in your name. Jesus, as you are now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, we ask it in your name to unleash power on us to leave behind what everyone else wants us to live with. We leave behind that old life and we press forward into a new life in you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.